Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight, as already been prayed, to gather here and to open up your word. And Lord, as we look at your word, as we study, we pray that, Lord, you would use what's written here tonight to impact our lives. God, it's easy to kind of look at some of these chapters, and especially in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and kind of relegate them to a different generation, a different work, different things going on. But God, I pray that it would cause us to stop and think about our relationship with you. To stop and think about, Lord, how you are so concerned about details. Lord, if you're that concerned about all of the details that we're reading in Leviticus, I know that you've got to be concerned about the details in our lives. And I just pray that we would understand that, grasp that, Lord, and that, God, we could go away knowing that our God loves us, that our God cares for us, and that our God knows exactly what's going on in our lives, even when it does seem out of control and it does seem crazy, that you know exactly what's going on. So bless this time, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we begin, too, I just want to thank all of the people that served this weekend, because it just took so many people. I personally want to thank you guys for coming out and serving, no matter where you were, whether you were there Sunday morning or Saturday morning or Sunday early morning, setting up. Thank you guys, and had a great service, but thank you. All right, Leviticus chapter 24, as we look at this and continue in our study of Leviticus. We're about done with Leviticus, and some of you are going, woohoo! Did you see what the next book was, though? It's Numbers. So, hey, we're going to have a great time. But listen, you know, we're working through this, and this last section is, some of it's repeated of things that were said in Exodus, and some of it, you know, we have heard, we're getting a little more detail on, a little bit more insight into what's happening. But ultimately, you know, especially tonight, ultimately, God's concerned about two things that I look at as I look at, we're going to look at 24, the first part of 25. And first of all, he's concerned about our daily lives. And I think we need to understand that. Sometimes as Christians, we think that God is just concerned about what we do when we're here, whether it be a weekend service, a midweek service, and we're just kind of thinking, that's my time with God. And some people even say it, then I go into my secular world or my secular job, which is kind of weird to me to say, because if you have a job, God gave it to you. Even if you don't think he did, he gave it to you. And we can't separate. You know, as Christians, we're not supposed to compartmentalize our lives. And if anything, as we go through Leviticus, we should understand that, because God does not give them that option. And then secondly, and I think most importantly, God is challenging them to trust him. And a lot of us say, yeah, I trust God. But as we get into the section where he's asking them to trust him, it's some pretty intense trust. It's like taking a whole year off work and trusting him to supply your needs. That's pretty heavy duty. Not that I'm telling everybody to go like resign from their jobs and stuff, but just think about the stretching in their lives as they would go through this. So those two things. Now listen, 24 verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Now, in a little bit, we're going to do like a little virtual tour of the tabernacle. I found a cool thing that might work, we're hoping. But we'll do a little tour. But I want us to think about here. Here's what God's saying. And this is rather interesting, and I think it challenged us. Number one, he's engaging everybody in this worship in the tabernacle. Listen, yes, the priests are going to be in there, but notice he's telling the people, you got to bring the oil. I want you involved. Here's what God's saying. I want you involved in this time. I want you involved in this worship. I even want you involved what's going to go on in the tabernacle, even though the majority of you will never, ever even see that light. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Have you ever thought about serving the Lord and you may never, ever see the results? You may never, ever see what really becomes of what you've done. Here's what he's telling them too. He's telling them to go press olives. He's saying, you know what? I don't want the cheap stuff. I want the cold pressed virgin olive oil. I want the hardcore stuff. I want you guys to work really hard to bring the oil to burn. And you bring it to the priest, and the priest will tend the lamps. The priest will take care of it. And you're probably never going to see it. That's kind of heavy, isn't it, when you think about that? Number one, he wants them daily involved in what's going on. But number two, he wants them involved in something that, quote, they may not get the reward for being involved. Something I found in serving the Lord is we should get our fulfillment and our joy and our reward simply by doing. When we're serving Him, it should be when we feel fulfilled and we feel it shouldn't matter what the end results are necessarily, but it should matter that we're doing it. And so He challenges these people and He says, listen, I want you to do this and I want that lamp lit and commanding Aaron to keep it lit all night, although I believe it was lit all day too because we'll see in a moment the tabernacle had no windows, didn't even have a skylight. So it had to be kind of dark in there like all the time. But he's telling Aaron to take care of it. And as we think about the light, we think about the lamp, I couldn't help but think about in John chapter 8, when Jesus is ministering there at the temple, in John chapter 8, 12, Jesus says to the group there, I am the light of the world. Remember, a lot of these things we're seeing point to Christ, and this whole idea of that candelabra, the candlestick there, and the light continually burning is pointing to Christ and the fact that He is the light of the world. And it's interesting that here in Leviticus, these are included in what we were looking at. Do you guys remember the last time we were in Leviticus? Do you remember what we were looking at? Some of you are going, man, that was like 8 months ago. But remember, we were looking at all the feasts and all the celebrations. And this goes along with it. Some people say, well, this is like way out of place. No, I think it goes along with it. It goes along because you have to have that light. And then he tells them, listen, and then in verse 5, he says, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. If you have a New King James or a King James, and I think maybe even the New American Standard, when a word is not in the original, it's italicized. Do you know that as you're reading your Bible? And like here you're reading, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah is italicized if you have the New King James. An ephah, here's what that means. That's not there in the original language. So here's what God said originally, take 2/10. Huh, that's kind of interesting. Now, I believe they knew. I don't think they were playing a guessing game. And I think they knew exactly what it was. And I think that's why eventually, you know, and doing research, I think eventually that's why we have of an ephah. But listen, every time I read that, and I'll read something like an ephah is part of something else that I have no clue what it is. And I think that didn't help at all. Do you guys ever do that? Do you guys ever get your dictionaries out, like a Bible dictionary, and you go, what's an ephah? Well, an ephah is, you know, it takes 4 ephahs to make a, you know, whatever. And you're going, well, I don't even know what a whatever is, so that didn't help me at all. And at least I know 4 of these make one of those. And what is that? And it always cracks me up when people explain something like you're supposed to know. And you're going, I know less now than when I started. Now, some people say, and we're going to look here in a moment, some people say they were like really big loaves. Some people say no, and you know, but listen, God tells them you need to make cakes. Oh, by the way, this was for everybody to be involved in. Then verse 6, he says how to set them out. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, and six in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And every Sabbath he, Aaron, shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to them, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So again, we're looking at, here's something else they did. They brought that bread, they gave it to Aaron. Aaron took it inside. They never saw inside there. The common man, so to speak, did not go in there. As a matter of fact, most of the Levites never even got to go in there. And I'm thinking that's got to be kind of a real act of faith, isn't it? To serve God in such a way you just can't see what's going on. Oh, by the way, again, Jesus in John chapter 6 said to the disciples, I am the bread of life. So I believe that representing, now listen, I believe the light was to represent the presence of God in their midst. I believe the bread was to represent that God will supply and take care of what they need. He will be there. He will sustain them and take care of them. But this bread was set apart. It was there. And then if you remember, at one point when David was running from Saul, that David went and he ate this bread. Remember, he went and Abiathar the priest, I think that was his name, one of the guys was there. And remember, he said, well, the only thing that matters if you've been sustaining from any kind of relationship with a woman. And he goes, well, my men have, because we've been fighting for 4 months now, so that's not a problem. And then he went and ate. And Jesus brings it up in Matthew chapter 12 to the Pharisees saying, oh, you guys get locked into these theological things, but David came along and ate the bread, and he wasn't a priest, and he wasn't even from a priestly tribe, but it was okay. And again, the Lord showing that those things are going to be torn down, and look at those things. So now let's try and take a little bit of a tour here through the tabernacle and kind of look at a mock-up of these things. This is kind of, I'll spin this around and you can go through. Here's a high priest in there and he's raising his hands. This is going to be the table of bread. Here's the altar of incense up front. This is the veil. Here, it's kind of big. I'll see if I can shrink it some. There's the veil that's separating from the Holy of Holies. And then we come back around. We're looking at some of the pillars and some of the reflections. So here's the candelabra or the lampstand. And as we look at it, we can do a close-up here and kind of get an idea. And the priest before it with the oil and how he would tend that and take care of that. Now, again, I have to be careful. This is obviously a mock-up. It wasn't like somebody filmed it and did pictures back in the day, and then we finally got, this way to project it and do it. But it's kind of a cool representation. So here he is there, and then we'll spin around, and behind him, now this is one kind of adaptation of what the table with the bread on it looks like. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, that kind of looks like weird bread. But then I found out it's not bread. And if you zoom in on this, now, I'm not sure this one's that accurate. If we zoom in again, watch, it's going to open up, and that's kind of what somebody thinks it looked like. It had those little shelf things, and it opened up, and I think that's pretty elaborate compared to what was explained to us in Exodus and when he built it, and that thing looks like, and that's pretty crazy, and then these big old loaves that are kind of folded up on there is one, but we can look at, here we can look at another representation of it and kind of get an idea. I believe this is more what it looked like. It makes a little bit more sense in this elaborate fold-out thing, that they would have to do when they did it. And who knows? Who knows for sure what it was? But this kind of just shows the bread there, the pitcher, some of the stuff that was happening. So that's our little tour of the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness and kind of how things were set up. Gives us a little bit, maybe a little bit of an idea, a little clearer as we think about those things. But here's what the Lord's telling the people. I want you involved with me daily. He said, I don't want you just involved on the Sabbath, or just involved when you're coming to these feasts that we looked at a few weeks ago when we were in the feast times, I don't want you just thinking that's all there is to our relationship. So I want you to go and think about every day you and I need to interact. So you're making some oil for the Lord. Maybe you're making some bread for the Lord. You're involved in the ministry with the Lord. And even though you don't see, you know you're involved with Him. And there's this sense to me of what you're doing is holy. Now, I know sometimes we think holy and we get weird pictures of, you know, people with halos and their hands folded like this and everything perfect. But holy is unique and separate. And you see, the Lord wanted these people, remember where they're at? Just to catch us up, they're still in the wilderness. Actually, they haven't gone very far. And they're hanging out and they're getting their instructions. And here's what God's saying. You are a special people. Why are they a special people? Because they're God's people. Because they belong to Him. Just like now, we're a special people. We belong to the Lord. We're special. We're special to the Lord, and we should be special in the world. And He says, I want you to get that. So I don't want you just to think about, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Pentecost. Or I don't want you just focusing on those things. I want you every day to think about who you are and who I am and how we are together and the fact that you are holy and the fact that I am holy. So listen, I believe this next section is one of the few narratives in Leviticus. And again, I don't think it's a mistake. It's sort of in an interesting place. We're reading about feast days. We're reading about the people coming together. We're reading about the oil. We're reading about the bread. And then verse 10 says, now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. Now, you know, we're going to go on in a moment, but isn't it, do you ever read your Bible and you're like reading along and you hit something like that and you're going, like, where did that come from? I'm reading about bread. I'm reading about the tabernacle. I have my little, by the way, that little thing I did was from Glow Bible, if you're interested, and you can get those. I don't know if they're available for Android, but I know they're available for Macs, and so you can do those little tours. But you're all into that, and I'm all into checking out the, you know, the tabernacle and everything that's going on, and then all of a sudden, who is this guy? And why am I reading about this guy? Well, it may seem out of place unless we focus on this idea of holiness and this idea that God is holy and, more importantly, the idea that He's involved in our everyday life. You see, God, although He had manifested His presence in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, although it seemed like His manifestation of His presence was there in that tabernacle and everything, He was involved in their lives. And He wasn't just stationary there. Just like today, He's not just stationary in a place. God is everywhere. So here's these two guys, they're having a fight. It is interesting, isn't it, that this guy's... Did you pick up on this guy, his father's an Egyptian? You see, that gives us some information there that some Egyptians did leave with the Israelites. You see, I believe anybody who painted the thing on their doorpost was in. Doesn't matter, you know, what ethnicity, who you were. God says, put this on your doorpost and you'd be okay. Just like today. You believe in the blood, you're in. Doesn't matter your background, where you came from. So here's this individual, they let us in on that. They're having a fight, and then it says, and then the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Debir of the tribe of Dan. Now, it's interesting that the tribe of Dan comes up because, you know, Dan stays in a lot of trouble, that tribe, not just Dan, but that tribe. And it's kind of interesting, way back here, there's something going on there. There's something happening. And, you know, part of it is God had told those people they needed to be separate. She wasn't staying separate, letting us know exactly what family and what tribe she was from. And the fact that they bring him to Moses. Now, here's what's interesting. This guy blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Now, listen, when it says he cursed, it's not like, you know, he just like flung out a curse word. You know, it's not like something happened, like the guy punched him and then he just, bleh, and cursed. When he's talking about cursing here, it's definitely taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not just something happening, and it seems to be the way it's worded that he blasphemed and cursed, that it was rather intentional and, let's say, elongated. So he did this. We find out where he's from. They bring him to Moses. And I kind of like what Moses did. Verse 12, it says, then they put him into custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. They bring him to Moses and they go, Moses, look what this guy did. You're Moses. Figure out what we're supposed to do. And here's what I kind of like about Moses. Moses goes, I don't know what we're supposed to do. Isn't it good when people can say, I don't know, instead of like make something up? Moses is going, And maybe Moses' dilemma was that he had an Egyptian father. Maybe Moses said, you know, if he was complete Israelite, I would know what to do because we've been given the law. But since he has this outside influence, especially as a father, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. So instead of just presuming, do any of us just presume on God and go forward? Especially when we're punishing someone? You know, we kind of think we know exactly what to do, huh? Just shoot them. Moses goes, why don't we tie them up for a while, you know, basically, and let's seek the mind of God. Let's try and figure out what God wants to do. And you know what? I want to really challenge us to stop and do that at times. Some people in our ministry at times think, I move too slow because, you know, I don't just jump right into something usually. And they'll go, man, you move too slow. And part of it is because I'm trying to figure out. Part of it is because I've always moved slow. But most of the time, it's because I really want to know what the mind of God is. I don't want to move our ministry in a direction that we haven't really prayed about and gone before the Lord with and sat before the Lord and talked to Him about. And Moses here is going, man, I'm not gonna make a rash judgment here. I want to stop and I want to find out what the mind of God is for this specific situation. Now, the guy might be kind of stoked at this point. He's thinking, well, man, at least they didn't stone me yet. Because if you go back in Leviticus and you go back in Exodus, there were certain punishments given. And so Moses puts him aside. And then it says, verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 14, take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head and let the congregation stone him. Wow. Do you ever read these things and go, that's like a little over the top? Like, that's pretty severe, isn't it? Do you understand that's how holy God is? Do you understand that's how pure God is? And He's not overreacting, and God's not rash, nor is He capricious about this. You see, when you mess with God, you're messing with God. Some of you may go, duh. But He says you just don't do that. It's interesting that the Jews, even to this day, they don't say the name of God. It's, you know, biblically the way to read it is YHWH. And the Jews don't even try to pronounce it. They don't try and put vowels in there. They don't try and figure it out. Part of it is they don't want to blaspheme. Part of it is they don't want to blow it. And that might be an extreme. You know, then you kind of go into the extreme because He is our Father. But the Lord says, I want you to take this guy out and stone him. Now, listen, I think a lot of us, we might be okay with capital punishment as long as we're not flipping the switch. You know what I mean? If you're the one doing the injecting or something, you may have a little bit different view. And notice what God says here. Take those who heard him, because obviously people brought him to Moses. And I think people are bringing him to Moses thinking, Mo, do your job. And the Lord said to Moses, you take those who heard him, have them go and do the punishment. And you know what? God's idea of capital punishment wasn't just so people could see a crime and say, oh, I better not do that or they'll kill me. God's idea of capital punishment was, your sin is that horrendous that this is the results of your sin. This is what you deserve. So go lay their hands on him, identify with him, and then those people are to stone him. That's pretty intense, isn't it? That's kind of getting involved in the life there. And then, listen, then verse 15, and he says, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So that's God's decision. God's decision is, you don't do that. And again, we may disagree, we may have an argument, this may freak us out a little bit, we may get a little bit like, wow, how come? But we need to recognize that's how holy God is. And why don't we look at it from the perspective I always try and get us to look at? That's how gross that sin is. That's how horrible that sin is. And so God says, that's the punishment. Then he goes into a little bit more detail and he says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal. So he's letting them know capital punishment also if you take someone's life. And he says, if you kill an animal, you need to make it good, animal for animal. And then he says, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement, a man shall also of a man, so it shall be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord. God says, I don't play favorites here. It's for everybody. And then he gives this eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fracture for fracture. And some people, again, kind of freak out. I believe God was taming things down. I believe God was restraining them. In other words, if I come along and put your eye out, you can't inflict a death penalty on me. I think God was reining them in, is my personal opinion. Then some people's opinion was, I read one commentary and he goes, God didn't really mean this. And I go, really? So I read it again. And I'm going, I don't read anywhere in here, I don't really mean this. Just was writing it. I think he really meant it. But again, I don't think it was making it worse. I think it was pulling people back and saying, listen, you can't do this to somebody. You can't go overboard in your punishment. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, when Jesus quoted this, remember, he said, you have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He says, but I'm telling you, turn the other cheek. I'm telling you to go a little bit further. I'm telling you to take it up another notch. See, I think God took it up a notch here by saying you can't overpunish. And then Jesus goes, let's take it up even a bigger notch and let's get crazy with this thing and let's do it. So the Lord lays out again a little bit of this punishment issue. And then verse 23, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside of the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. I would imagine for a few months people were not blaspheming God. I would imagine you kind of get the picture that that's not a good thing to do. It's not a right thing to do, especially if others are involved in this punishment. Now again, as we talk about holiness, God is letting them know that where He's about to take them, remember they're on their way to the promised land? It's going to take them a while to get there. They're on their way to the promised land. He's letting them know how valuable that land is. A bunch of us were just in Israel. And every time I go to Israel, I'm always just kind of taken back by the idea that God chose that place. I mean, parts of it now are beautiful because of what they've done, but it's not that beautiful. You know, it's special because it's where Jesus was. But there's a lot more beautiful places on the planet as far as just beauty, you know? And I'm thinking, I wonder why He picked this place. I sit there at night sometimes when I'm jet lagging and can't sleep. And I lay there and I think, why here? Why this? And even today, that's God's land. And so here's what He's emphasizing to these people, where you're about to go is my land. Now here's what's crazy about Israel. Israel will never cease to be Israel. The people. I'm not talking about the nation. They will never cease to be His children or His son. Remember way back in Exodus when He brought them out? He says, now today you're my son. The only thing that changes for Israel in their relationship with God is where they live. And if they're disobedient, God kicks them out of His land. And it's interesting that when they become obedient, God puts them back in and kicks the other people out. And everybody gets freaked out and everybody goes, we have to fix it. These people can't be doing this. And it's like, it's God's land. And we need to understand that. So He's going to lay out a little bit here on their land. And verse 1 of chapter 24, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So here's what He's saying. Notice first of all, whose land is it? God's. And what is He doing? He's giving them a gift. Just like He gives, listen, He gives you and I this gift of life right now. You and I are alive because God has given us the gift of life. Do you ever look in a mirror and get blown away that He didn't just destroy you? You deserved it. How come no one stoned us when we cursed God? Why are we still alive? Why are you even here tonight? Some of you I know are asking that. But why are you here? Because God's given you a gift. And here's what He's letting Israel know. That land that you're going to go to is a gift. I'm kicking the Canaanites out because I gave them 450 years to repent. That's a long time. And they didn't repent, so I'm going to kick them out and I'm going to put you in. But when I put you in there, there's certain things you have to do. And we're going to read some more of those laws, but there's like 613 of those things you have to do. But one of them is the land gets a Sabbath. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Doesn't that sound kind of bizarre? The land gets a Sabbath? God says, yeah, I want my land to have a Sabbath. So here's the Sabbath for the land. Verse 3 says, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the 7th year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord, and you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord, your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath. The Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for your male and female servants, for your hired man and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are on your land. All of its produce shall be for food. So here's what God's saying. I want you to take the land and I want you to give it a rest and I don't want you to do anything. Now, I believe the way I'm interpreting this, the way He says, don't go harvest it. Now, when He says don't go harvest it, He means don't go in and start, you know, picking everything and storing it up and doing that. But He's saying you can go in there and you can get enough food for one day. And your male servants can get enough food. You can eat one day's worth, but don't go starting to harvest. Don't go working the land. Don't go do those things. Let it rest. And He says every 6 years, take a year off. How crazy is that? How many of us would go for that? If your boss said, every 6 years, I want you to take a year off. Wow, that would be awesome, huh? That'd be a pretty good job, right? God tells the nation of Israel, every 6 years, I want you to take a year off. You know what's interesting? It's never recorded that they did this. No, it's not recorded that they did it. Oh, well, it's pretty much proven that they didn't do it. Because at the end of 490 years in a land, here's what God says to the nation of Israel. I'm kicking you out of my land. And I'm kicking you out of my land because you've fallen into idolatry. Because you're going after other gods that I told you not to go after. Because you're chasing all of these things. Oh, yeah, and you know what else? You never gave my land the rest it deserves. So 490 years, you didn't give it rest. So God does math rather well. And he goes, that equals 70 years you owe me. So here's what he goes. Poof! For 70 years. And they go into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Because God says, my land's going to get its rest. That's kind of crazy when you think about it, huh? Might make you want to think about, you know, sometimes we sin and we think we get away with it, right? Any of you guys do that? I do that. Any of you do that, sin, and think you got away with it and think, oh, good. God's patient. He, like, waited 490 years. That's a long time. I think I would have waited 49 years. I'm lying. I would have waited, like, 6 years. God says to do this, and it's never once recorded, and because of that captivity and what is spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, we know they never did it. They never did this. And here's what's crazy. Skip down to verse 18. We'll come back in the middle here, but skip down to verse 18, and he says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land safely. Here's what God says. Here's what I'm telling you to do. Now just do it, and you'll stay there safely. And here's what he's saying. Listen, in great big words, here's what God's saying. Trust me. And here's what we say. No. I'm not going to trust you. That's insanity. Oh, I skipped over the part we'll read in a minute. Every 50 years, you take 2 years off. Woo-hoo! You don't only get the Sabbath year. The next year, you get another year off. So, every 6 years, you get a year off. And then on the 49th year, you get 2 years off. That is insane, isn't it? And here's what God says. Trust me. Go in the land and do what I ask you to do. Oh, man, that's just kind of insane, man. You want us to, like, do that? What are we going to eat? Any of you ever say that? What are we going to drink? How are we going to survive? Who's going to make our shoes? Who's going to do this? What's going to happen? How's this going to work? What's going to go on? What if? What if? What if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if the rain doesn't come? Well, what if those crops don't grow? Well, what if nobody's tending them? Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take a chance. I can't trust God. So listen, that's kind of what they did. And then he says, listen, you'll dwell safely in the land. Then verse 19, then the land will yield its fruit. Here's what he says. Just go trust me. Go trust me. I love it. Here's what I think God is saying. Go test me. Test me and find out if this is going to work. You know, only very few times does God tell us to put him to the test. And it's usually over issues of material things that we think we got to grab a hold of. And he's going, listen, he goes, do this and the land will yield its fruit. The land will yield its fruit. And here's what he says, and you will eat your fill and you will dwell here in safety. And if you say, listen to this, what are we going to eat in the seventh year? Who's going to give us the food? Where's it going to come from? Since we shall not sow nor gather in produce, what's going to happen to us? Here's what God says, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Here's what God says, the sixth year you're going to get enough to last you all the way through, and some left over. You're going to get enough for the sixth year, you're going to get enough for the seventh year, and you're going to get enough for the eighth year till you can, you know, harvest what you planted in the eighth year. I'm going to take care of you. No, you're not. You might be able to save my soul, but you surely can't put food on the table. You might be able to get me to heaven, but you can't do that. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Wow. That is insane, isn't it? Verse 22, and you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. So God says, I'm going to supply your needs. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. Oh, now let's go back. Let's go back and let's check out this 50th year because it's kind of cool. Verse 8 says, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years. You kind of get the idea that God likes seven. Yeah? So he says, listen, count these, and seven times 7 years, and times and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Now, he said that kind of complicated. I wish you would have just said, 7 times 7 is 49. He says, you count this, you figure this out, and you keep track of it. Because every 50th year, something incredible is going to happen in your nation. Every 50th year, I'm going to blow your minds. Because here's what you need to remember, my land. Remember, it's His land. Remember when they go in numbers that we're going to look at, God divides up the land. He says, you get this, you get that. You know, this tribe gets this, this tribe gets that. Divides it all up. Takes care of everybody. Everybody gets something. And He goes, that's your land. Listen what He says, forever. Now, here's what happens. Oh, some people aren't very good farmers, man. And they're not doing very good. And so they want to sell their land and they want to move to the city. So they sell their land, and God says, no. I gave you that land. You can't sell that land. I gave it to you. So He makes this little thing for him, this 50-year thing. So every 50 years, He says, first of all, he says, verse 9, then you shall cause the trumpet, which is kind of interesting. The Hebrew word for trumpet is the word that we transliterate jubilee. Jubilee wasn't a word till they transliterated this whole Hebrew word for trumpet. And listen, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. So here's what He says. On that 50th year, you get a horn and you blow that horn like crazy, because here's what's going on. You blow it on the Day of Atonement. So first thing you need to do in this 50-year celebration is you need to repent. You need to understand, and you need to come clean before God, and you need to come to that place where you lay everything down, and you come and you get rid of everything sin-wise, and it's taken care of, and you blow the trumpet, and then, listen, now He says you need to let go of some stuff, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Here's what He's going. You let go of everything, man. If you have a slave, you set him free. And if you bought somebody's land, you give it back to them and you go get your land. And everything goes back to zero. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Hey, there's not going to be any land barons in Israel, supposedly. Now, you go buy an apartment there today. They're like hugely expensive. They haven't read this part of Leviticus. Might go read it to them. He goes, listen, you just give everything back. Nobody owns anything. You only own it if you bought it from somebody. Well, listen, he'll describe it here in a minute. And he goes, listen, he says, you give it back to your family. Verse 11, and that 50th year shall be jubilee to you, and you shall neither. Here's what else you do. You neither sow nor reap. So you repent, and then you release things, and you rest a while. He says, you don't sow or reap, and what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes, nor untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be a holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field. So once again, he's going, now you do two of those Sabbath years in a row. You do the 49th, then you do the 50th. And you're going, I can trust you for one of them, but not the other one. This is getting ridiculous. Some people probably pray, don't let me live 50 years. I don't want to have to go through this. Listen, so he says, you take care of everything, you put it back, the land gets a rest, and then here's the most important thing. Everything gets reset. There's restoration. You see, he says, in the year of Jubilee, in verse 13, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything in your neighbor or to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy it from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell it to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. According to the fewer number of years, and you shall diminish its price. And for he sells to you according to the number of years of crops. Here's what he's saying. You got to figure it out. Maybe you got 25 years left in the Jubilee. It's only worth half price because the guy's got to give it back to you at the Jubilee. Are you tracking with that? And God says, let's just be fair about this. Oh, by the way, it's my land. So make sure you do what I tell you. Once again, never recorded that Israel did the year of Jubilee. How are they going to do the year of Jubilee if they don't do the Sabbath years? Man. And people lost their land. And God says, listen, I gave this portion of land to this tribe. It needs to stay there forever. I gave this portion of the land to that tribe. It needs to stay there forever. Don't you go be mixing up this land. And here's what we get crazy. We think we own it. I can do what I want. It's my land. Stupid law. And God kicks them out. Oh, and finishing there in verse 17, therefore, you shall not oppress one another. You see God's heart? You see what his heart is? He knows we're greedy. God knows our nature. He says, I know you're greedy. Why? Because you're flesh. You're human. And he goes, I don't want you being oppressing each other. I don't want you to try and take advantage of one another. I don't want you pushing anybody down. I don't want the man to take over. And he goes, so you know what? Do this thing so nobody oppresses anybody. Take care of this. And he says at the very end of verse 17, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Wow. We might be needing a little bit of this today. I'm not talking about economics. I'm talking about just in our lives. Maybe a little bit more fear of God, huh? Hey, I know I get a little lax in my relationship with the Lord, and I get to that place where, you know, I'm kind of thinking he's not watching, and you try and get away with things. Have you gotten a spanking from the Lord lately? I was talking to someone the other day, and they were sharing with their kids that when the Lord spanks you, it's a lot worse than when your dad spanks you. Yeah, he spanks really, like, and he's not doing it because he's mean. He's doing it to get through to you. And the Lord's telling these people, listen, whether you're making oil, whether you're baking bread, whether you're plowing the field, whether you're picking the fruit, here's what I want you to know, Israel. I'm the Lord your God. And everything that you are and everything that you have is because I'm the Lord your God. Let's don't forget that. Let's write that in our hearts. And let's go out and live our lives as though everything we have belongs to the Lord our God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time here tonight. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just challenging us. And Lord, in some things that we could call, quote, mundane, oil, bread, language, land. And God, I believe with all my heart, if you're that concerned about a bunch of people who are right now hanging out as we're reading, hanging out in a desert, ready to go into a land, Lord, I know you're concerned about our lives and the details of our lives and the way we live and what we do and what we say. So God, I pray that, Lord, if we need that stirring in our heart, that you would do that stirring. And Jesus, if we need a spanking, spank us. And God, we want to honor you with who we are. We want to honor you. We don't want to be the Israelites who so easily forget what you wrote. Oh, I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about that you're their Lord God. And help us to remember that's how much you love us. You love us so much, you're willing to be our God. And I pray that we would glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.